Well, we've been here this week, and I've been thinking some about the vision that Amos got one day. The Bible says that Amos had a vision. It says he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord standing on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Now, I want to tell you, brothers, that is one straight wall. God standing on a wall made with a plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand. And he said to Amos, he said, "Amos, what do you see?" And Amos said, "Well, I see a plumb line." And God said, "Amos, I'm going to set this plumb line right in the midst of my people Israel. And I'm not going to pass by them anymore. And I'm going to tell you what I think that means. I think that means God wants His people to know truth. God wants His people to know where He stands. And He's going to make it clear. And I believe all this week, God's been setting His plumb line right here in our midst of His people. Because He wants us to have truth. And He wants us to receive that truth. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to rise up and be men of God. And so let's have a word of prayer that God would have liberty. Father, we pray this morning, set your plumb line, Lord God, in our midst, O God. Father, you are true and righteous altogether. We are so weak and so needy, but we are so clean from the blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we desire to be transformed. We desire to be metamorphosed into a new creature, with a new mind, with a renewed mind, where the old things are passed away. We can forget those things that are behind, and we can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that today, this little bit that we have to bring, we pray that it can encourage us as men to rise up to the calling, to the responsibility that you have given unto us. May we be faithful. May we be encouraged today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought it would be good to have a message yesterday on the high calling of God upon our home. And then I thought it would be good to have a message today on the high calling of God upon our churches. That is a high calling. But it's not turning out to be that way. I think I'm going to spend some more time on our homes. I want to make a few comments about our churches, but may God have His way. I want to remind us that our churches will never rise above our families. Our churches will never be able to make happen at church what needs to happen at church and on the mission field and in our witness going forth if it doesn't first happen at home. If the groundwork isn't laid at home. So I want to make a few comments about our churches. Brothers, what a blessed privilege we have to be a part of the body of Christ. That's part of what it means to be in Him. A part of the family of God. And I do not see this privilege so simple as just simply joining the church. I see it as being an intimate part of the living Christ. And it's a high calling. Everything that goes with church life is a high calling. It's not always easy. It's full of worship. It's full of sacrifice. It's full of service. It's full of submission. That's not always easy. But it's full of forgiveness. It's full of admonition. It's full of confession. Like I shared earlier. And it's a beautiful time. It's full of love. The living Christ, brothers, has a body. And that body is part of Him. And He is alive. And I'm going to say His blood is flowing. And His heart is beating. And it's a place of many members. It's a place of refuge. It's a place where we can serve God together with others. It's a place where we are members one of another. I've heard that there are people who struggle with committed membership. But I want to challenge you, what does it mean to be members one of another? It means that the hand is connected to the arm and the wrist. And they work together. And there's quite a commitment here. We're members one of another. And it's beautiful. Sometimes I feel like we take church life too lightly. Sometimes we make it too much of an option. Sometimes I feel like we separate it too much from our personal walk with God. We can have one and the other is optional. Sometimes I feel like we are too quick to write it off because of a bad experience. And brothers, there are many, many bad experiences in church. There are. Don't let that deceive you. Search. Those who never experience it in a scriptural way, I believe, are missing a tremendous blessing. I actually believe you are sacrificing something that God intended for us to have. We are instructed in Scripture to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people make that choice. But it says so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I tell you, I believe we can see the day approaching. And so much the more for us. And so I'd like to say, and it's in the midst of all the bad church experiences, I don't know how to weed my way through all of that, but I'm going to say, your church, the church that you belong to, your local church, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. That is what makes it beautiful. It's His. It's part of Him. It does not belong to the pastor. That may be one reason you had a bad experience. It does not belong to the pastor. It doesn't belong to leadership. It doesn't belong to you. I will say it carefully, but that might be one reason you've had a bad church experience. The church doesn't belong to you. The church doesn't belong to the majority. The majority voice at brothers' meeting. It is not a democracy. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It is His. Brother Leonard mentioned a book the other day, King Jesus Claims His Church. I've never read that book, but I love the title. Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. May we never see it any other way. May we never attend it any other way. May we never worship any other way. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he refers to it as the church which Christ hath purchased with His own blood. It's the redeemed, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Paul calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. And in Corinthians, he calls it the body of Christ. It's His. It's part of Him. But I love this. Jesus called it my church. It's His. And it's precious to Him. Let's make precious to us what is precious to Him. And I know there are times, there are situations where you may have to change churches to experience some faithful church life in a scriptural way, but may none of us, may none of our families, that's the burden that's on our heart here that we want to consider again. May none of us miss the blessing that God intended us to have in Christ. May we learn to flow with the body. And brothers, as we endeavor to lead our homes and produce a godly seed, when we make our family a part of a vibrant scriptural church where Christ is the head, where our children experience faithful church life, where we put on the whole armor of God and we're able to take a stand against sin together, where we are united in the Lord by the Holy Spirit of God, where the love of Christ is the driving force behind it. Well, I tell you, it'll be a blessing for our families. It'll help us in raising them. Now, I want you to know that it won't do it for you. You'll never raise a godly seed by just getting them in the right church. That's your job. But it will help you. Men, I want to encourage us. The high calling of God that is upon you, in your home, as a husband, as a father, to lead your wife. She's not to lead you. You are to lead her. And to protect your wife and children. That is God's established order. Let me just draw it up here. We know what it is. We've read it in 1 Corinthians 11. It's God. It's Christ. And then it's what? Man. That's an established order. Do you think there's any protection there? Well, I mean, look at this umbrella. When the Spirit of God dwells within, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world out there. And if God be for us and protecting us, who can be against us? It's a beautiful order. What's next? The woman. And the Bible doesn't mention it in Corinthians, but what's next? Children. This is God's order, brothers. And just like there's protection here for the man, God established protection here for the woman and for the children. God is always at the top. That's just the way it works. It comes down. It's that order. Now the devil hates that order. He wants to mess it up. And so he comes along and he looks at this thing and he didn't start up here. He's going to do everything that he can to detour there. So he even comes down a little lower here to the beasts of the field. And how did he mess up this order? He came right here. Here he comes to the serpent. Where does the serpent go? Right here. Where does the woman go? Right here. Exactly backwards. That's what the devil does.
and he wants to mess up God's order because he wants to mess up the protection that God has established to keep this thing in order. When your children are running the home, I always said that if there were children in the Garden of Eden, that's where the beast would have gone. But there weren't, so he came here. When children are leading the home, when the woman is controlling the man, I just tell you, that's the devil's order. That's how he messed it up. That's how the whole thing happened in the Garden of Eden. We don't want to go there. Men, we are called to lead our wives. Not bully them around. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God dwells here too. And here, I trust, as they come to the Lord. But we have a responsibility from God to protect our homes and our families. May we be faithful. And just to show you how jealous God is over this order, I want to remind you, I want you to think for a minute of a couple of groups of people in the Bible that God is very jealous over. I mean, if you just read the scriptures, you have to conclude that the fatherless and the widows, I mean, God is, he's jealous for them. With a godly jealousy, God is going to take care of them. I believe a verse in Isaiah says, God says, I will be a father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows in my holy habitation. I mean, God in his throne on high, he's going to watch out for those people. He's jealous over them. I will plead their cause, he says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Specifically, compassion on the fatherless and the widows. And it's all through the scriptures. His protection for them just comes out. And the implications are very clear. If we mistreat or abuse the fatherless or the widows, we are going to get it from God, because he's watching out for them. But I want to challenge you for just a minute. Who are the fatherless and the widows? The fatherless, that's these people right here without this. That's our calling. That's our place. That's where God is jealous. The fatherless are these people without this. Who are the widows? Well, these people right here without this. Our calling. And I just want you to know, if God is that jealous over these people and these people when we're not here, how jealous do you think he wants us to be over them when we are here? Brothers, we are here. That's our wife and children, brothers. May we be as jealous over them as God is. May we rise up and give them leadership, protection, and guidance and direction like we're called to do. Man, I want you to know that I spoke to some of your children at Bible school. I was asked to speak to them about different relationships. I was asked to speak to them about the relationship the children have right here. And I was asked to speak about the relationship the children have right here. And I was asked to speak about the relationship these children have among themselves. And then I was asked to speak about the relationship these children have with their peers, other children. And then I was asked to speak about the relationship these children have with the church. That was a challenge. But I want you to know, I told them, every one of this is the number one man in their life. This is God's man in their life. Be careful, children, with this relationship. Build it, make it strong, but never out from under this authority. Anything you do here has to strengthen this. When you get direction from here, you don't go there and see if they think it's right. You take it. This is God's order. I told them that. And when I was done, some of them said to me, I sure wish my father could hear what you had to say. Now, I'll tell you what that says to me. That says to me that sometimes our children aren't so sure that we're rising up like we need to be. I think they're willing. Your relationship with your children needs to be so strong. Malachi said, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. I know we know that verse. The last verse in the Old Testament. Malachi 4:6. But if that doesn't happen, God says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's pretty serious talking, it sounds to me. If this relationship here isn't blessed, if you can't communicate at a heart level, fathers, turn your hearts to the children. And children, your hearts to the fathers. If that thing's not in place, God's talking about a curse that's going to come. And it's not going to land everywhere else. It's going to land on us. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That's an Old Testament prophecy. It's a prophecy about John the Baptist, I believe. And sometimes those Old Testament prophecies are requoted again in the New Testament. And you've noticed this, I know, when they're requoted again in the New Testament, sometimes they're worded just a little bit different. You ever notice that? And sometimes it just sheds a little light and gives a little interpretation to the prophecy. This is one of those. But I believe the rewording of this prophecy from the Old Testament is very accurate. I believe it's from the very throne of God because it is quoted by the angel Gabriel. And what did the angel Gabriel say? He said, Zechariah, I stand in the presence of God. He came from the throne with this message. He requoted this verse from the very throne of God and brought it down to Zechariah. I want to turn to it and read it. It's in Luke chapter 1. Let's turn there together. Luke chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Gabriel said in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And look at this. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I believe that rewording gives us an insight on some of the needs that God sees in our children and some of the trust that He places upon us. Don't you see it there? The maturity that God expects in us to lead them. God knows that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And He also knows that the rod of correction will drive it far from him. But He also knows that we as fathers should have enough wisdom and justice to make it happen. And so look at that. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Brothers, that should sober us. That's how God describes us. That's how what He expects out of us in the place that He has given us to fill. The wisdom of the just. And I tell you, I don't think that verse is a slam to our children. They're just children. They're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They need direction. If there is a slam here, it's to us if we don't break the will of our children by love and discipline, that if we don't, results in a curse. We spoke yesterday some about building a relationship with our children, about winning their heart and communicating them at a heart level. Today, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time thinking about breaking their will. Breaking the will of our children. It's called brokenness. It's one of those steps to a godly home that you really can't take without communication and carefulness and prayer, because it must be done by love and discipline. And our goal is not to destroy the child. I mean, you kill the child, you broke his will, but that's not our goal. We want to strengthen their spirit. We want to brighten their countenance. We want to bring peace to their heart. That's a high calling to get that done and break their will. It cannot be done in anger. It can't be done in a hurry. It's a high calling. It'll only cause reaction and bitterness in the hearts of your children. And it is one of those steps that is almost impossible to do if you yourself are not broken. Unbroken parents don't usually produce broken children. We usually produce what we are. We reproduce. We need to be broken before a holy God. And I want to say this first. I want to say this because I got some comments yesterday. But it is such a burden that there are godly homes. There are parents with truly godly desires. And out of that home comes wayward children. We've seen it. We've all seen it. We've watched it. We've prayed to God, surely this doesn't have to happen. What's the reason for this thing? And I just want to tell you this morning, there's only three reasons that I know that that could ever happen. I'm going to give them to you. I don't believe that it just happens. I believe there's a reason for it. I believe it can be caused in innocence. It can happen in ignorance, but it can also happen from rebellion. But I do believe there is a reason for everything, because the Bible says that the curse that we were talking about, causeless, shall not come. Isn't that? I love that. That's a pretty good promise. In other words, there's a reason. Let's take a look at what they are. There's only three that I know of. There may be more, but I'm kind of like Leonard. I like to simplify this thing down and take a look at it so we can see what we're dealing with. And the first reason, and I want to say this carefully, and I want to say this reverently, but the first reason is when the parents are not together. That'll do it. Mom isn't together with Dad on things. And it can be marriage problems. It can be in the marriage relationship, but it doesn't have to be. Just some unresolved conflict. Could be hypocrisy. Could be a hidden sin. Wrong character in the parents that has never been dealt with. Maybe the father's will has never been broken. Maybe it's a controlling woman that's out of her place. Men, maybe it's just a father that won't rise up. That'll do it. But just not together on things. That just breeds confusion, it breeds rebellion, and it breeds bitterness in the children, in the hearts of the children. I've been amazed at this one. This one can cause amazing damage in the children when everything else is right. It's amazing. We need to be together. Men, we have to have the hearts of our wives. We need to talk. We need to communicate with them. We need to connect. We need to work things out. We need to be together on everything. We need to be for the sake of the children. I believe that's part of what the verse means in Ephesians 5. And this verse is for our wives, for the sisters. But it says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. We've got to be together. And let's not lay all that on our wives. That's our job to make that thing happen. We can bring it together. It's our job, brothers. We need to rise up. That is one reason that wayward children walk out of a godly home to this world around us. The second reason is when a door has been left open too long where the enemy got his foot in the door. And the influence of the world around us came in upon the children. The protection of the home was not what it should have been. Sin was not recognized in the early stages, in the subtle stages. And that influence came in. It comes in through music. It comes in through technology. It comes in through media. I know we know this. It comes in through entertainment. It comes in through money. It comes in through wrong friends. It comes in through videos. It comes in through a cool spirit. You know that cool spirit, that thing's a bad one. That's not just something that they did wrong. That's a spirit. And it goes everywhere. It came in through fads and fashions, something, somehow. But the influence of this world found a place in your home and in the hearts of your children. And this is why we need to communicate with them at a heart level so we know where they're at. That's why they put up this no trespassing sign sometimes. They don't want you to know what's in there. Brothers, it's a high calling. We've got to get in there. We've got to know what's happening. Or we may be the next casualty. Where our children, or one of our children, walk away. That happens right in the midst even of godly teaching. It does. But it lands on the hearts of our children. And the third thing that I've seen causes children to walk away from a godly home is when the will of that child has not been broken. When the flesh of that child has room to operate and is not disciplined to break that will. That thing will lead a child astray even when everything else is in order. You may have shut the door on all wrong influences. You might be together with your wife on everything. You may have taught that child about God. But if their will, their selfish will, is not broken, that child can leave you and leave your home and leave your teaching and seek its own way. Because that's the way it was going all the time. And you never broke the will. Big thing. And I know there are other reasons and exceptions. There are parents who find the Lord at an older age and their children are already grown, they're already youth. And there's some situations of adoption. We know that. But the will. The unbroken will. This is a hard subject. This is a high calling to deal with this. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? The will of your children? Let's get our hands in the air if you know what you're talking about. It's big. It's a big problem in our homes. How many of you think it's a problem in our churches? Brothers, it's big. And that's us. It's a problem on both ends. And really, it's pretty obvious. But how to deal with it isn't always that obvious. The will. The unbroken will. Or may I say, the broken will. Let's be positive about this thing. Brokenness. Brokenness is one of the biggest, probably most significant, beautiful, Christ-like attitudes that we can have in our homes. And when we have it, I want you to get this. If you want to produce a godly seed, and you are diligent to break the will of your children, when you have brokenness in your home, in us, and in our children, when it's in its place, when the will of our children is broken, that thing will work for us. It'll work for us. It'll work hard for us. It'll fill in where we lack. It'll make up the difference. It'll bring peace to our home. It'll bring obedience. It'll build relationships. It'll open the door to relationships. I've said before that a broken will that is willing to communicate is the most fertile ground you can get to build a relationship. It's beautiful. But when there is no brokenness in your home, if your children are not broken and their will is strong and stubborn and unbroken, I tell you, that thing will fight against you in almost everything we try to do to produce a godly seed. That thing is big. Brokenness is addressed in Scripture many times in several different ways. It is definitely the attitude of a heart, but it's one that is developed. It is learned by discipline. And if you can't receive discipline, if your child can't receive discipline, that's one of the symptoms of an unbroken will. They will resist you in discipline. Brokenness is not a personality trait that some people are born with. No one is born with this personality, this attitude of the heart. No one is born with brokenness. Everyone is born without it. Brokenness has nothing to do with being quiet or talkative. Don't be deceived. Your quiet child is not broken. It doesn't have anything to do with being an introvert or an extrovert. It's something that we all deal with it, and we will deal with it in every one of our children and in ourselves. It seems like I have never been able to deal with this thing in any of my children except I had to have some kind of self-examination in my own heart. I don't know where you're at with this, but I believe you can be born again and still not be broken. It's a little hard to figure out in some ways, but that's just where we're at with it. You can love the Lord and still not have it in a life-changing way. You can be active in the service of the kingdom of God. You can be on the mission field and still not have it. And that is very sobering, because this will hinder your walk with God. It'll hinder your church life. It'll hinder your marriages. And it tremendously affects our homes. Brokenness, brothers, means something is broken, and it's our will. I believe that's what the Scriptures teach us. When Jesus said, "Whosoever shall fall upon this rock, the rock Christ Jesus, shall be broken," I believe that's a reference to our will. And it's not an option for us. We have got to get there. And if we don't, it will grind us to powder. when you get your will out of the way, you won't believe how much liberty you have to follow Christ. When you get the will of your children out of the way, you won't believe how much liberty you have to raise a godly seed. This thing is very key. And it's a hard subject. And I just want to challenge you. This calls for prayer. This calls for discernment. This doesn't call for going home with a big stick and you're going to whack that thing in two. This thing needs to be dealt with in wisdom. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. There it was. That something was slain. And I believe it was the old man. But his will was slain with it. His body didn't die. He was still alive. He said, nevertheless I live, yet not I, not my will. My will is dead, but Christ liveth in me. Paul said, I'm free to do His will because my will is gone. And I want to give you a definition that I believe is good of a servant. Someone whose will is consumed into the will of another. If you have that kind of children, you will produce a godly seed. And brothers, that doesn't mean they're not going to have an opinion and they're not going to have any desires. No, they're going to have a lit countenance. They're going to have the joy of the Lord. Their will is out of the way. That's the burden that we have. Someone whose will is consumed into the will of another. That's brokenness. And that's the whole pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's almost a perfect description of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Not my will. I mean, over and over and over again, Jesus said that. Jesus said, I do only the things that please my Father. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Brothers, if we can put that pattern of Christ in our children and give them direction and be motivated by the love of Christ, we will produce a godly seed. The will of Jesus was consumed into the will of His Father. We need to be able to identify an unbroken will. An unbroken will, brothers, it resists authority. Yeah, it doesn't like anything telling it what to do. Always wants to have its own way. And I know that you can see this in your children, but we need to deal with it. Gently, wisely, don't let it go. That thing grows when that child is older. They learn how to cover it up, but it's still there, and they're going to be a problem in the church. It needs to be dealt with in the home. They always want to have their own way. They'll fight for it. They'll pout when they don't get it. Other symptoms. They can't receive discipline. They get angry. They get revengeful. They're going to get back at you for this. That's not a broken will. That's a troubled home. They justify themselves. It reacts to guidelines. Doesn't want to be pinned in. It's a pretty long list, but every one of them needs to be dealt with. We must be able to identify an unbroken will. One thing that I want to mention here today is just simply disobedience. When there is a commandment given or a direction set and it crosses the will of that child, their will is bigger than the commandment. And that's what disobedience is. That will needs to be broken. You get their will out of the way, they're good to obey. That's all that's stopping them. That thing needs to be broken. Are you with me? I mean, this will bless our homes. Disobedient to parents is a scriptural term. And it's listed as a sin that is worthy of death. Have you ever read the list and seen the category of sins that that sin is listed with? Disobedient to parents. Let's turn there. It's Romans chapter 1. It's verse 29 through 32. Uncle Denny used to say this is the sewage pipe of human ways. Well, let's just read this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look at the list that thing is in. And read on. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. One of the most amazing scriptures there is to me, I've thought about it many times, is Jesus, when it says of Him, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And I've thought about that. If Jesus, the Son of God, if He learned obedience by the things that He suffered, then how do you think you're going to learn it? How do you think your children are going to learn it? Jesus learned it by the things that He suffered. How do you think your children are going to learn it? By getting their own way all the time? No. It's through discipline. Serious discipline. In love? Yes. With discernment? Yes. With prayer? Yes. But suffer a little bit. Proverbs helps us out. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You know where that came from? Right here. That's the job he gave us. Sounds a little mean, doesn't it? It's not. It does sound that way. Beat him with the rod. Don't spare for his crying, but it sure doesn't sound mean to deliver his soul from hell. And brothers, if that's the formula that God has given, let's be faithful. We're not being mean. We're not being chauvinistic. We love our children. We just want to be godly fathers and raise a godly seed. Maybe I should just close. I was ready to get into the practical example, but I see the time. Maybe I'll just give you an example. Children that can't sit still in church. It seems pretty reasonable sometimes. They can't sit still in church. They weren't made to sit still. But they can learn to sit still. Their body is young. It's healthy. They want to get up and walk around. But I want to tell you something. Their will wants to get up and walk around a whole lot more than their body does. You break their will, they can sit still. Just and apply that to everything. It works. Why can't children sit still in church? Because they've never learned to do it at home. Somebody's not doing their homework. What's it like at your family devotions, brother? And I see this all the time when we're at someone's house. You know, the children fusses until they let them down off their lap. Don't do that. Their will was to get down off of their lap. And you know what happens? As soon as they get down, they're happy. They even smile at you. And devotions go so much better. Oh, brothers, God raises up. You just fed that will. That child's going to grow. Break it. Their will hasn't been dealt with. I know they're cute when they're walking around, but they're going to grow. And that little swelling in the blossom is going to grow into an apple. And it's not going to be beautiful. We've got to know how to go after the will in a child. And I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about being discerning. I had a brother ask me one time. He said, My child sits still on my lap. But it will not sit still on my wife's lap. What should I do? Well, I think it's fine if you take the child sometimes in church, but set the child on the mother's lap. That's where the will is showing up. And if it misbehaves, take it out and discipline the child and bring it back in. And don't set it on your lap. Set it on the mother's lap. What you disciplined it for. And if it fusses again, take it out and you haven't got through yet. Don't let the child win. Don't let its will win. You win! I've seen this happen in church so often. Child sitting on a father's lap and starts to fuss. And mother reaches over and takes the child. I'll take it. Don't let that happen. Now, if it needs a clean diaper, yes, let that happen. But don't let that happen. We are in charge of our children. Breaking the will of a child is not always the quietest thing in the world, and it's certainly not the quietest thing in church. But it's better to put up with a little noise in church and break that will than to face what you are going to face in a few years if you don't. And you will face one or the other. Break the will. Go home with a burden. I want to tell you, you can break a child's will before they're born again. You do it with discipline. It's not the born again thing. You can break a horse. You can break the will of a horse, and it's not because he got born again. It's because you disciplined it. We need to understand that. I think it's beautiful. It's important. I'm going to close. Maybe we'll close by singing a song. I want to encourage you, brothers, to break the will of your children. But don't go home and go after the will of the children until you yourself have been to the altar and broke your will before God. It's crucial. It won't work. You're back to the number one reason. Dad has a problem in his life that hasn't been dealt with. Brothers, these steps work. I think about the song that says, "Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine." That's the pattern of Christ. "Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne." I think about the song that says, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine." Maybe we can close by the singing of that hymn. Let's just sing a couple verses there. "I am thine, O Lord." Let's stand together and sing. "I am thine, O Set your plumb line in our midst. Set it in our hearts, O God, that we might be broken before you. Give us the mind of a servant. Give these young men a vision, God. Those of us who are older, those of us that can't go home anymore and pick up our children, forgive us, Father. Help us to encourage those who come behind to take up the baton, to take up the cross, to rise up, to fill this place, God, Christ, man. Help us to guard and give direction to our wives and families. Help us to do it motivated by the very love of Christ. Take away all bitterness and wrath and doubting. Fill us with the fortitude of faith. Give us the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ within our hearts and within our lives. Father, we pray. Thank you for this time together. Father, and keep pressing into these hearts. Give us strength to confess. Give us strength to get clean. May we rejoice in all that you have done for us and all that you will do for our families, for our churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.